In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In, it was about 1100 B.C., as the children of Israel were moving into the wilderness, having escaped from Egypt, they had this absolutely counterintuitive and awesome and really so profound you almost shouldn't preach on it experience as follows. They were grousing and grumbling and whining, as we say today, and complaining about their lot. And God sent serpents. This subject and verb is intentional. God sent serpents to punish them. And these snakes bit them, and they were dying of the poison. And Moses prayed to God, saying, "What can we do?" And he said, "Take a little, sort of cobble together out of jewelry, a little bronze image of one of these snakes, and take this little kind of trinket and put it in the top of a pole and set it up in the midst of the camp, and then get all the people who are dying of snake bites to look at the bronze serpent on the pole, and they will be healed." Now this story raises the most enormous, powerful impressions, and it's right there. Religion is not superficial. Anyone who says that Christianity is and the religion of the Bible is superficial, whatever it is, it's not superficial at this level. Now, years later, St. John, reading about the bronze serpent, oh, and by the way, they carried this little trinket in the ark with the law for 900 years. And when Pompey, the Roman Pompey, conquered Jerusalem in 30 BC, he found it. Now, John's gospel compared Jesus on the cross to the bronze serpent. And John wrote, "As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so will the Son of Man, Christ, be lifted up and draw all men unto himself." So John saw the lifting up of the bronze serpent, the snake, has somehow tied into what Jesus did on the cross. Now, 1,500 years later, Martin Luther, very, very profound thinker, picked up on this image of Jesus on the cross, the bronze serpent on the pole, and people being healed by the very serpent that had bitten them. And Luther believed it was the most brilliant passage in St. John. So when Luther would have his painting done in the 1520s and 30s, and he had his painting done as many times as Lincoln had his photograph taken, it was a way of connecting people with the Reformation. So Luther's painting image was constantly being done in the same way that Lincoln was perpetually having his photograph taken. You've been down to the portrait gallery and you know about that. So Luther always had his picture painted holding a Bible open like this. And if you read German upside down, you'll see that he's saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man," because Luther regarded this as profound. It's part of our tradition, and we stand on a 2,000, 4,000, 5,000-year-old tradition. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean that the very instrument of their disease should be looked upon as an instrument of cure, and that Jesus should be tied in? Well, I have to start. This is not long, but I want you to think about something. How do you deal with negativity? How do you deal with a negative incursion in your life? How do you deal with someone you love who's died of lymphoma? How do you deal with a terrible catastrophe in your professional life? How do you deal with a court case when you're the subject and object of it? How do you deal with a child who suffers from an eating disorder? How do you deal with all the number of things that we all have at some point or another? Now, most people deal with bad things either through aversion or through control. Now, aversion is, this bad thing is happening, so let's try to work on it as quickly as possible, so it will stop affecting our life, and we can move on. Do you know that expression, closure? Oh, it's just, there was a period when everybody wanted to have closure, closure, closure. And why did they want to have closure? They wanted to have closure in order to move on with their life. That's the usual way it goes. I want to make sure he dies in the electric chair so I can have closure about the death of my daughter and I can move on with my life. Well, it's not true. There is no closure with defeated hurts. Something can have happened to you 40 years ago, and its effects and its trauma, although muted by time, can erupt in your inwardness just by the mere mentioning of a word or an image. That's what Proust is all about. So people that talk about closure haven't read Proust. There is no closure to great wounds. Great Expectations is about a woman who suffered a romantic rejection of the most humiliating form in her early 20s. And she never gets over it. Now, one way we have, and it's purely delusional, is that we can somehow have closure over a bad thing and move on with our lives. And that's what a lot of people do. They have an aversion to the bad thing. I understand it. I live this. My whole life is a huge, radical evasion into 1950s science fiction films. So I'm totally with you there. And actually, it works, you know, for about an hour and a half. Now, number two, the other thing that people do is that they decide to just go at it with both guns blazing. What are we going to do about this? What are, this terrible thing? Let's just go. Did you all see Scrooged with Bill Murray? Well, he plays a modern-day version of Ebenezer Scrooge, a Madison Avenue guy who's sort of very New York Minute type of guy. And towards the end of the movie, with his typical sort of Madison Avenue bravado, he sees a very sick youngster, a little boy who is dying of an incurable disease. It's the Tiny Tim character. And he turns to the ghost of Christmas Future, and he says, "If you'll let me go back, I'll be all over this." He's going to be all over it. I'm all over it. And it's an incurable disease. Maybe you know somebody who got cancer and was determined to be a survivor. You know anyone who's that? You know that I'm going to be the great exception to my cancer. Me and my friends and my support system, we're gonna climb mountains, Kilimanjaro, in support of cancer victims, because we're survivors and we're gonna get over it. And they die. You can't be all over an incurable disease. There are wounds that are so deeply embedded in the human heart that they do not succumb to being all over it. So think about yourself. How do you characteristically deal with disappointment or the bad event? Are you just trying to move on as quickly as you can? Or are you all over it? Flailing and drowning with the appearance of command and control. Now, this story in the Book of Numbers is a very bizarre approach to disease and incursive healing problems. What Moses does is he is told by God to take the very thing which has hurt them and to place it on a pole so they look directly at the thing itself. It's not aversion, nor is it control. They take the very thing and he looks at it. Now this, oddly enough, is the meaning behind the symbol of the cross. Because when Jesus died, we are told that he took upon himself the sins, diseases, and vulnerabilities and losses, as well as the culpability of the human race. It's not a pretty picture. You know, Matthias Grünewald painted a painting that you've all seen, even if you don't remember it. It's in Strasbourg, near Strasbourg. And he painted a picture in 1415 of Christ on the cross as a plague victim. And he's covered with sores. And you have seen it, because it's been on the cover of Time magazine. And whenever people talk about the cross, they show this picture. And there's a copy in the National Gallery of Art, as Jimmy Swaggart used to say. Art. Go down to the National Gallery of Art this afternoon and find the Grunewald. It's right there. And you'll see Jesus covered with plague sores, a most unappealing figure corporeally. And they used to set this picture up, this brilliant picture of the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, covered with sores, as a kind of powerful image in front of the plague victims in the hospital near Strasbourg. And it has real power. It's Jesus becomes the symbol of the taking in of the negativity in the same way that the bronze cross is. And it's a very powerful image. So I guess what I'm saying is if you've got breast cancer, or if you've got a very defeated relationship, or if the job is just deeply a wrong fit, or if somebody that you're living with or working with is in a terrible way, or if you yourself are depressed, anxious, and lonely, instead of trying to sort of have done with it, escaping to Oz, or being all over it, which is sort of what people do today, failingly, put it up in a poll. Look right at it. Because you see, it came from God. That's the great mystery. We think that bad things don't come from God. We're constantly telling God what he ought to be like. People will say, oh, how can I believe in a God who sends this? How can I believe in a God who does Katrina, or just my personal Katrina? And we're constantly telling God what he should be like. God will not be governed by my likes and my performance and my desires. God is God, and there's one of him. We read in a very powerful book that was written in the Great Depression by Thornton Wilder. It was written in 1930, and it's called The Woman of Andros. And the key note in the whole book, The Woman of Andros, 1930, by Wilder, says this. The heroine, as she's dying, says this. Remember me as one who accepted, this is pre-Christian, it's in ancient Greece. Remember me as one who accepted from the gods all things, the bright and the dark. I have seen how strangely life's richest gift flows from frustration, cruelty, and separation. Now this is Wilder's way of saying what Moses discovered. It's all one God. And when you look at the thing without aversion or without attempting to control it, because it's all one, its power to destroy or horrify you goes down. I'll give you one quick example and I'm done. I had a terrible problem, I think I told you once, about with airplane travel. This is the kind of thing clergymen can say from the pulpit because there's nothing untoward in it. And I was having this extraordinarily riveting problem with airplane travel because I had to travel a lot in my former job. And I had a nervous breakdown in Pensacola about 5 years ago when plane was delayed during a storm and I knew I was going to miss my plane in Cincinnati and I was stuck and I was completely out of control and I totally had a nervous breakdown on the airplane. They had to bring some medics, and I was taken off in a stretcher. That's exaggeration. But maybe you've ever had this, sort of like my whole life is summed up in this airline delay. Can you believe that? So I confronted someone who knew, I consulted someone who knew a lot about this. And he said, Paul, oh, that's easy to fix. Easy to fix. He said, yes. Next time you have to go on an airplane, walk into the airplane and just kind of in your mind's eye, embrace the airplane. Instead of seeing the airplane as this instrument of psychic torture, and you have yours, you know, you have your own instrument of psychic torture, other things work with you. For me, it was airplanes. Instead of fighting this instrument of psychic torture, sort of, kind of imagine that you're kind of taking it into yourself. The whole airplane, Delta. And it was the darndest thing. I sort of thought he was a nut. I had read the story, by the way, in Numbers. And I said, oh my gosh, that's what the cross is about. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world, and he neutralized them. And 80% of the airplane anxiety disappeared overnight. Not all of it, but 80%. Why do you think in vampire movies, they always use the cross? They don't use against the evil. They don't use the dove of the Holy Spirit. And they don't use the resurrection, important as that is. They use the cross because there's something about the cross representing the extreme negativity of the defeat of God over against evil, which destroys the evil, that is powerful and incredibly primeval. That's why the cross is there. You know, the Lutheran churches get it right. They still have the corpus. We, the Anglican churches, are much lower church than Lutherans, believe it or not. We never have the corpus, except during Lent. Now, the power of that is that it is the cross, the serpent, that holds the negativity, that forces me to look at it. And that means that I cannot avoid it, and I cannot control it. So I'm going to end this sermon with a little experiment. Don't worry, not right here. Sometime this week, when you're in a situation which you find extremely uncomfortable and not fun, instead of trying to run away from it, and instead of trying to sort of be all over it, look at it. Look at it directly and see it as, oddly enough, from the hand of the one God. I'd be very surprised if its emotional power over you doesn't lower dramatically. Just try that. Email me, and if it goes wrong, I'll take back this sermon next Sunday. But I can only explain the power of the cross as opposed to any other Pollyanna type symbols and the meaning of Moses' word from God to place the illness as the very tool of the cure by understanding it this way. It has worked for me. I believe it worked for the children of Israel. And I invite you to consider this in terms of your own negativity, Tuesday morning. Dear God, help us to try this out and to see if you can work. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand for the creed.